As we open the scriptures this morning, we want to turn to Psalm, in fact, portions from two Psalms, 95 and 96. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Then skipping over to Psalm 96 and verse 8. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We're continuing this series on worship, feeling that this is one of the neglected subjects of our day and one about which we cannot learn too much, because it is first and foremost in the heart and life of the believer. Of course, we know that one of the basic themes running through the entire Bible is the theme of redemption. Immediately after the fall, we hear God announcing that He's going to bring a Redeemer into the world. He doesn't call Him that, but He refers to Him as the one who is to bruise the head of the serpent. And of course, that could be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. So we see the thread of redemption running from cover to cover, and the climax is in the book of Revelation, when we see all the redeemed gathered unto the Lord for His glory and for all eternity. But then throughout the ages also we see God in His redemptive work reaching out to sinners. He's reaching out to sinners to make them worshipers. You know, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need what we have. A lot of people get the idea, well, God would surely be lucky if He could get a hold of that person or this person, or even when He got a hold of me. You know, now that God was very fortunate to find somebody like us, not on your life. God existed in all eternity past before He ever made man. That ought to tell us something. He made us for a purpose. He made us to be worshipers. And that was spoiled very early in the garden by sin. For then, when sin entered in the world, we see the picture there of Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, out of the presence of the Lord, and under the sentence of death. And in order for God to reclaim the lost sinner, He had to redeem him, and it was God who paid the redemptive price. So we have the song of redemption. A part of our worship is singing of His redeeming grace. So this other great theme that we see running through the Bible is the theme of worship, because God is seeking worshipers. We saw that in John chapter 4 and verse 23, where our Savior said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God seeking worshipers. But you know, God is not just seeking any kind of worship. It is not as though, oh, if anyone would do anything out there, I'd like to have anything that they would offer. It's not that. God is not just seeking any kind of worship, but He is seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. For example, verse 24 of John 4. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must, notice that, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So, God is very particular about the kind of worship. That is, it must be in spirit and in truth. It is not just something that man has concocted, but it must be true worship, worship in truth. That is, worship that is based upon his expressed will and purpose, on his design that right here. Here's the truth. Thy word is truth. And all true worship will have to be based upon the truth of God's word. And he's made that very clear. You may enter, used to, I'm not sure if you do in this country anymore, in some places, you used to enter into the city, and you'd see outside, you'd be all kinds of these various, all these various clubs and organizations all listed, you know, and then right next to it would be another sign, worship the church of your choice. Pick out one to your liking. Worship in the church of your choice. Like, pick out one of these organizations you like and join it. It's the idea. And so many people get the idea that, well, it really doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. That's another pet phrase. Just so you're sincere. But the Word of God says worship must be in spirit and in truth. It must be according to God's Word. And God's Word is very clear on the subject, and we would refer again to that passage in Leviticus that we read a couple of weeks ago. Yes, we even made reference to a portion of it this morning, where that in Leviticus 16, verse 2 and 3, concerning the approach to God, and the verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Notice he said, you just don't come at any time. And he could have said, you just don't come in any way. He has given the prescribed way. Thus Aaron shall come unto the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. So you see, God is quite specific. And it's important that we learn why he is so specific about worship. Now we come to this part of our outline. What is worship? We've been talking about worship. Everything else seems to be introductory. Now we've come to what is worship? Well, it's good for us to consider some definitions. Obviously, in our day, since worship is so diverse, we hear of it in all forms and colors. Obviously, worship is a very misunderstood subject. And if we're to truly worship, we must at least know what worship means. What is worship? Now, later on, we'll talk about what worship is not. But we want to look at some definitions of worship. And here are some that I've gathered from various sources. Someone has said, worship is the overflow of a grateful heart under a sense of divine favor. The heart that's overflowing when it considers God, who he is, and what he's done. And also when we realize what God has saved us from and what he has saved us to. You know, that's one thing that I know that comes to our minds when we gather around this table on the Lord's Day morning to remember our Savior. When we think upon his death, we can't help but remember with glad hearts the fact that he has saved us at so great a price and what he has saved us from. Have we forgotten, folks, where we were going? That we were all hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners. And he saved us from that. And he saved us to all the blessedness of eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all that he's done for us and all that he's going to do for us yet. Well, here, when we realize that what he saved us from, what he saved us to, we can only marvel and worship. Oh, how terrible is that lost estate we were once in. And then we can appreciate so great a salvation as we read there in Hebrews. We sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A person can only sing that song when he realizes, really, where he once was and what God has done to save us. Okay, another definition is to do reverence or to pay homage by prostration. That is, to bow before the Lord. It comes from a Greek word, proskuneo, which simply means, well, they took a term out of the common language that was used back in those days, to kiss toward. It was really the kind of reverence that they would pay toward Caesar, if you will, or even Nero. It was an act of worship. It was an act of honoring him. And so that's where the word really comes from. It also was used not only for honoring the king, but honoring some god. That the people actually would come and bow down before some god. So we get the idea of worship then is to bow to submit to with honor. And this word bowing in worship is a thoroughly scriptural word. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, Matthew 28 verse 9 we read, And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Now this is after his resurrection. The Lord makes another appearance after he was raised from the dead. And it says, As they were going to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The disciples, who, when they saw the Lord, came and fell at his feet and worshipped him. It's the Lord. He's risen. All the one in whom they had placed their confidence and yet had seen him die such a death at the cross, had seen him put in the tomb and it sealed. But then they heard that the stone was rolled away and here he is present. Behold, he is alive forevermore. So when he says rejoice, what could their heart do but rejoice? And they fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now there are a lot of religions in the world that worship idols. Now they say, well, we don't really worship that idol, but we worship the God beyond the idol. But that idol is a representative of their God. That it represents an object of their devotion. And as I've mentioned before, it's one of the most heartbreaking things to see people in real devotion and commitment bow down to some dumb image that can neither speak or hear or talk and can give no help. But the people give such worship and honor. You say, well, do people really worship those things? They surely do. You can see the expression on their face that they are really sincere in their worship. Oh, there's that word again. It doesn't matter just as long as you're sincere. Or does it? We know that it does. I don't know how true this is. I've heard the rumor that one of the statue of Peter ain't seen in St. Peter's Square in Rome. The big toe has been marred and worn off, worn down greatly by worshipers who've been coming kissing his feet. That ought to tell us the object of Rome's worship. It is an idolatrous religion. All right. But true worship then is to do reverence or praise or to pay homage to God by bowing before Him and acknowledging Him that He is the only true and living God and He's our Savior and He's our Lord. He's the one that deserves our reverence, homage, and all of our worship and praise. Another is, worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its need, not even with its blessing, but with God Himself. I like that. Just think of it. How many people, you think, give us the idea that they worship God because what they can get out of it. They're always coming to God like, gimme, gimme, gimme. Is that all God is for? Is that why we just simply come to Him? Oh, He's a good God and He gives me this and that. Well, this definition I like because it said it's the occupation of heart. A heart that's occupied with God, not with its needs. And we always have needs. And our needs are some, they're great and real, and God understands that. And not even occupied with the blessings, because regardless of our situation, we can see how richly God has blessed us. But rather, it's being occupied with God Himself. These other things crowded out. We gaze upon His beauties. We gaze upon His glories. The very person of God we see in the perfections displayed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked perfectly on this earth. He could say to Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And oh, when we look at the life of our Lord, without flaw, we see all the glorious perfections of the Godhead in Him. Oh, how we appreciate Him. How we ought to be occupied with that, with the character of God, the purpose of God. And you know, the thing that amazes me about some of these religions that have all these various gods and idols, a lot of them have gods that are kind of mean, kind of angry, and hard to please, and they're out to get you. And if you don't do certain things, you've had it. He's going to zap you. They don't understand God at all, but these idols and gods that have been handed down to them are really not very worshipful things, but they really worship out of fear. That's a terrible way to worship, isn't it? Then, also worship, they tell us, comes from the old word worship. Two words. Worship. That is, declaring one's worth. Describing the value of the person. So when we think about God, we can think about all the glories of His person and His character. For example, in Revelation 4, as we come to the close, and again, just as redemption reaches its climax and peak in the book of Revelation, so worship does too. You know, I've forgotten, I counted the other day how many times worship was mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's not all worship referred to God. There's those who worship the beast, but there's worship is mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9, what do we see here? This is what is unveiled to John. In fact, in the latter part of verse 1, it says, Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Here the Lord is taking John up. He hears this voice speaking, and come up here. In other words, I want you to look at it from up here, John. I want you to get this view, my view. Well, among other things, verse 9, notice, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, what are they doing? These living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor or glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and were created. So, here they are, declaring the worth of our Lord. Worthy. Worthy, O Lord. He alone is worthy. So you see what they're doing. They're bringing even their crowns. They cast them at His feet. You see, that which would seem to be glory to them, they said, we don't deserve this glory. It belongs to the Lord Himself. And you know, folks, I have an idea. Most people talk about, well, when I get to heaven, they think about what all I'm going to get. Man, it's going to be great. I'm going to walk on golden streets and hear all kinds of things. Is that what we're going to be occupied with? What we get out of there, think of heaven. Oh, man, it's going to be so much better down here. We read all these glorious things about heaven. Think of what it means to us. Well, I tell you, if I can interpret this passage right, these 24 elders and the living creatures, when they see the Lord, they didn't say, oh, whoopee, what we're going to live it up now for all eternity is dark. No, they take everything that they have and they lay at His feet and say, you're the worthy one. You deserve all the glory and the honor. Now, we mentioned last time that we find an act of worship in Genesis chapter 4. We find it illustrated. We find the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel. We find the false worship and the true worship. But the first time worship is actually mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. And let us look at that. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Well, to get the setting, let's go back and read beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose, and went to the place which God had told him. Now let me pause here just for this thought. You notice that God gives the directions? He's very specific about the worship. It wasn't just any place. He said, the place that I will show you. And he tells him, he gives him all the details. And then verse 4, then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham doesn't hesitate. Think of what God has asked him to do, to take his son, in whom all the promises rested. He said, I want you to take him and offer him up as a sacrifice, as an offering to me. A burnt offering. That is an offering of worship. That's what it represents. An offering of appreciation for what God had done. And so, Abraham saw the place afar off, and he doesn't turn back. Can you imagine? No, he listened to the voice of God. And we read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham. By faith. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham, I thought God said for you to offer your son. Abraham was willing, but yet, he said, the young men, you stay here and we'll come back. All but faith. He counted that God was able, as it were, to raise Isaac from the dead. My, what faith. But you'll notice that he didn't take the young men with him. The two young men, he said, you stay here. They would represent the world, I think. The world would have said, no, don't do it. The world thinks it's stupid for believers to worship as they do, and to give as they do, and to offer unto God the things that they do. The world thinks that's stupid. And you remember it was old Judas who said when Mary broke that box of ointment on the Lord Jesus, what a waste. That's the world's view. But the Christian's view is, like Abraham, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of all, you're worthy of all, and Isaac was all that he had. You're worthy of the best. And Isaac was the best that he had. The fruit of his old age. A miracle gift, miracle baby, as it were. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two went together. Now that was worship. He said, notice Abraham said to the young men, I will go yonder and worship. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. I tell you, there's so many beautiful lessons in this portion of Scripture on worship. You see, God said, I want you to offer Him. So worship is offering. It is giving something to God. How many times you've had people get disgruntled with church that says, well, I'm not going back to that church anymore. I don't get anything out of it. Well, I don't know. I don't know what they were expecting, but it's not so much a question of what I get out of it. What do we put in it? What do we put in? Well, it might be some situations. I won't go into all of that. But on the other hand, what do we come here for? Do we come to get or to give? Do we come to offer something to the Lord? It might seem to be very little that we have to offer, but what God wants, and we'll describe that later, is a sacrifice of praise that's worthy of His name. Well, Abraham gives us a beautiful picture here of the offering that he made. He was willing to give all. He did. He actually offered his all to the Lord. Now, we want to look at what worship is not. We've given some definitions of worship. And incidentally, in our next session, one more, you can, after that, we'll be finished with this. Hopefully. I mean, I think we can work through in one more, message. But, and we'll talk about corporate worship. That is, the worship of the church when the church comes together. We'll be dealing with some specifics that belong to what we call corporate or the congregational worship. But, just for a little bit, I would like for us to consider what worship is not. And I think we'll recognize immediately that there is a great misunderstanding on the subject of worship. You can pass by in the front of many church buildings and you see on the bulletin board out there, worship at 11 o'clock. But between 11 and o'clock, what's 11 o'clock and 12, what's going to occupy at least 90% of that time? A sermon. Worship is not listening to a sermon. It might produce worship, and it should. But yet, a sermon is not really designed for worship. A sermon is designed to teach. To teach Bible truth. It's for instruction. For instruction. Its purpose is to exhort, to build up, to teach God's people. And in many cases, that message may be purely evangelistic in nature. As a matter of fact, many, many churches today use that 11 o'clock hour that they call a worship hour to preach the gospel to the lost. Because that's the way of reaching the lost. They invite the lost to come in. Folks, we don't invite the lost to come to worship. We see signs, come worship with us. But they ought to be specific about that. The lost, as we'll see in a few moments, the lost cannot worship. There's got to be outreach. It ought to be on a daily basis. It ought to be on a contact basis. We ought to spread the gospel. But we need to distinguish what we're talking about when we... Are we coming for worship? Does that rightly describe what's going on the inside? Or is it the ministry of the Word? So it's, worship is not listening to a sermon. Now, some folks, I think, when they come at that hour, you'd think that they worship the preacher. That's all you hear about. I used to work with a fine group when I worked for J.C. Penney's in Houston. We had an excellent crew, good, honest, hard-working people, and I enjoyed working with them. And they weren't ashamed to mention in the lunchroom at the break time, they weren't ashamed to mention the fact that they had gone to church on Sunday, quote, that they'd gone to church and Sunday school and so on. But you know, it's one thing I noticed missing. They would talk about their Sunday school, they'd talk about their minister of music, they'd talk about their minister of education, they'd talk about their pastor. I never heard anyone talk about the Lord. And I always said, if someone ever mentions the Lord in this place, I'm going to jump up in the air and shout hallelujah. It was always about all these other things that are attached, but it wasn't about the Lord himself. So, what would really occupy their mind? So it's not listening, worship is not listening to a sermon. Worship is not listening to a choir. Now, a person can enjoy a choir, and they may sing very beautifully, and their singing may be edifying, and it may even be entertaining. But I wonder how much of that really is more for entertainment than anything else. We have to watch that too. That may not be worshiping, just listening to someone else sing. And worship is not all singing. For not all songs are worship and praise. Worship, remember, we said it's offering to God something. Now, in fact, if we'll look at the average hymn book, we'll find that the subject of worship is greatly lacking. Now, just out of my own curiosity, I've done this before. Whenever I go to other church buildings, I'll often reach up and pick up the hymn book and look in the back and to see what kind of songs they choose. And this is one of my things is, yes, you can detect by this time that I like to have lots of hymns of worship. And so, I have a selection of, hymn books. I don't know how many, but quite a number. So I pulled one off the shelf and just counted under the subject of worship, under the, in the index, under worship. Now here is a hymn book that had 407 songs in it. Out of that, only 37 were listed under worship. 37 out of 407 were listed as worship. 22 were listed as praise, and 26 under the heading of adoration. In other words, for a total of 85 songs out of a hymn book of 407 could be classified as suitable for worship. You know, I think that's something that we sadly neglect and may even be careless about. But again, it depends on kind of meeting. There may be meetings where a number of these songs would be very suitable. But I'm afraid that most of the gatherings are songs for edification, communication, rather than worship to the Lord. Now, in closing, who can worship? Who can worship? Well, not just everyone can worship. You know that? God doesn't accept worship just from anyone. Just as he doesn't accept just any kind of worship, he doesn't accept worship from just anyone. For example, let's look in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 27. Notice what God thinks about the sacrifice, and he's reflecting upon the sacrifice of the offering that someone would make. Now notice, the sacrifice or the offering of the wicked is an abomination. That's how God looks upon the worship of an unsaved person. That is, if he would try to offer something to God in his unsaved state, it's an abomination to the Lord. And folks, you know, I don't mean to be critical about all the churches and what's going on, but I tell you, some things have really shook me up through the years. And one of the things is that the churches that allow unsaved people to give to the work, to give, as they say, giving unto the Lord. I don't think they consider this passage. The sacrifice or an offering of the wicked, the unsaved, is an abomination to the Lord. But I've heard preachers so carelessly, when confronted with this, make a statement like, well, when they accept gifts from unsaved people, oh, well, it's been in the devil's hands long enough. Is that so? Does God need that kind of thing? See, that unsaved person thinks that he's done God a favor. And it gets up to this thing that Steve was talking about this morning. Person that, in other words, is grace sufficient, or are we going to have to help God out just a little bit to merit that? Worship can only be offered by the redeemed soul. Only the redeemed can really sing with joy unto the Lord, and it be accepted of the Lord. So then, the offering, a person making an offering that is a gift of money, if he thinks he's doing it into the church, the unsaved person thinks that he's doing God a favor. He is not. How can a person who has rejected the Son of God, how can a person who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, how can he have anything to offer to the Lord? He cannot. Because remember, our approach to the Lord and man's only approach to the Lord is on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only approach. That's our only way. And God forbid that we should try any other way. And there is no other way. Only the way of the cross. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, do help us to think very seriously about the matter of worship. Help us to realize more how important it is that you receive our worship in spirit and in truth. O Lord, help us to be true worshipers of God. We thank you for your word, and may it speak to our hearts. May it teach us in order that we might, on the subject of worship, become better worshipers. Separate us now with your watch care and your keeping. And we thank you for this hour together. Do watch over those from the assembly who are out traveling. See them safely along the busy and dangerous highways and bring them back to us safely again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.